Please take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. If you'd like to, it's found on page 998 in our Pew Bible. Mark chapter 4 will be in verses 21 through 34 this morning. I've entitled the message, The Arrival of the King and His Kingdom. The Arrival of the King and His Kingdom. Mark 4, 21 through 34. Please follow along as I read. And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I ask that you would cause a holy hush to fall among your people, and that, Lord, you would help us by the power of your Spirit to give our undivided attention to your word. I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts that receive, that believe, and that follow. I pray that you would be hallowed in our heart today. I pray that you would work supernaturally, Lord, to draw men to yourself through the proclamation of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. I pray that you would be pleased, Lord, with your servant as I seek to deliver your word to your people. I pray that you would cleanse me for usefulness. Lord, I pray that I'd be a conduit through which your Spirit can speak, and I pray that Christ would be magnified in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would work supernaturally so as to germinate and grow the seed of the gospel in the hearts of your people so that they would bear godly fruit. Lord, may the lost be converted, and may saints be edified. Build up in our most holy faith. Be pleased today, Lord, with the preaching of your word and with the reception of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, chief among the myriads of reasons we as Christians disavow abortion is because we believe that at the moment of conception, a human life is formed. When conception occurs, that zygote or embryo has all of the genetic information, the DNA, needed to become a baby. From a small microscopic seed, a divinely designed bundle of cells, grows a human life that will in time be born and mature into adulthood. From something that is nearly undetectable and comes into existence, in obscurity grows a human life that is imbued with the image of God. As life goes on, as normal, outside the womb, the baby is growing at imperceptible rates until it gets much larger, and then when God appoints, a harvest comes, the fruit of the womb is reaped, a child is born and brought into this world. Even after a child's birth, their growth continues, right? It's slow, but certain. Day by day, night and day pass, life goes on, and they grow. It's often unobservable to parents in the thick of parenting, but it occurs in quiet and in hidden ways. But then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, their size, their voice, their age, their grade, their wisdom, or a picture, or simply their lack of clothes, seizes our attention, and we are captivated by their growth. Beloved, Jesus uses similar analogies to speak about His own arrival and the arrival of His future kingdom. In the passage before us, Jesus discloses or reveals two specific truths about these events. Number one, His arrival is hidden but revealed. That's verses 21 through 25. And secondly, His kingdom is inconspicuous and yet incomparable. Verses 26 through 34. So let's begin by looking at our first point. The arrival of the King is hidden but revealed. Mark writes, "And He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." These verses are not one parable, but two. The parable of the lamp and the parable of the measure. Mark, by divine design, weaves together these two parables, as well as what follows it, with the parable of the soil that we looked at last week, to shed light on the distinct arrival of Jesus and His coming kingdom. While Jesus' arrival in His first coming was hidden or mysterious, he uses this word secret, but in time, when Christ returns, His second coming, His position as King of Kings will be understood by everyone. For in time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. And as we consider our passage today, the setting is no longer private between Jesus and His disciples as it was in verses 10 through 20 that we looked at last week. The context suggests that Jesus, again, teaching in a crowd or a group setting. It's likely that these parables were some of the parables that Mark spoke, that he told us in verse 1, that he was speaking to the crowds in parables, implying more than just one. Or, more likely, they were given at different times in his ministry. And Mark includes them here to give an organized and broader understanding of the arrival of the ministry of Christ, how the gospel seed advances in the world, a seed that will one day result in a glorious and eternal, unending kingdom. Look with me now at verses 21 and 22. Jesus tells the crowd, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a nightstand?" He's stating the obvious. You put a lamp where? On the lampstand, so it gives light to everyone in the room. "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed or manifested, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And while it's not apparent in our English translation, because the translators do a great job at smoothing out some of the awkwardness of the original language, which interesting is even if you get a interlinear Bible you can't just take one word and make it right into English. When you read the text like that, you sound like Yoda. It's not subject, verb, direct, object. That's not how the Greek lines up. So verse 21 is difficult in Greek. In fact, there can be several good translations or suitable translations of the verse. Some translate the verse in such a way that the lamp is the object of the sentence, while others make it the subject. And the greater meaning is not really altered. However, one truth that seems to be overlooked in several translations is that this word lamp is preceded by a definite article, which is the, or the lamp. It's referring to a specific lamp. The assumption of the translator seems to be that because an oil lamp is a common household item, And perhaps Jesus did have in mind a specific larger lamp that was used to you to enlighten or give light to a bigger room. Nevertheless, these lamps didn't warrant particular attention. A lamp is a lamp. However, it seems to me, and most scholars, as I read, that the definitive article is of particular importance because I believe the verse is referring, this lamp is referring to Christ. A literal reading of the text reads, "Does the lamp come so that to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not so that to be on a lampstand?" And the use of the article, the, as well as this Greek word erchomai, translated in the ESV as brought, literally means to come. Lamps don't come, lamps are brought. But it's this word erchomai, and we'll see in just a moment that it's significant. And it's implying, I don't think Jesus is talking about any common lamp, but that he's talking about himself. He is, as John writes, the lamp, that the light that has come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in him may not remain in darkness. That's John 12:46. He also wrote that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming, erchomai, into the world. This word translated brought means literally to come into. It's continually used throughout the book of Mark to speak of Jesus' arrival and his mission of salvation. Let me just mention three. Mark 1:38 says, "Let us go on to the next," this is Jesus speaking, "let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Chapter 2, verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This was his mission, as Mark records in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which say this, "Now after John was arrested," so he's imprisoned, "Jesus," same word, "came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to bring light and revelation of salvation to the world. At his birth, righteous Simeon prophesied of Jesus that he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Luke 2:32. Jesus told those following him in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, Jesus is the light on the lampstand, who sits supreme over all things, dispelling darkness, bringing the light of revelation. He is the light by which people are enabled to see spiritual truths, the greater realities of life. The parable of the lamp testifies that God's purpose in Jesus is to enlighten and reveal. He reveals himself presently to all who will listen to his words. And so the question for you this morning is, do you have ears to hear? Will you receive the words of God? He reveals himself presently to all who will listen to his words, who will receive him. But one day, when he is revealed from heaven, all mankind will know that he is Lord and that he is the light of salvation. With this said, the parable of the soil, as well as the parable of the lamp and those that follow it, reveal that the secret of the king and the kingdom of God, which is present in the person of Jesus, is yet hidden. To many whose eyes are still blinded, they're still dazzled by the hopes of the world and the deception of false religion. The lamp imagery bears witness to the divine mission of Jesus. What is that divine mission? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. It's a mission that is veiled. It is hidden to the crowds, to the masses, to those with impenetrable, shallow, and polluted hearts. But it's revealed to those who hear or receive the word, the seed of the gospel,
with good soil of heart, it's received. It's received by those who hear and obey the words of Christ. In verse 22, Jesus is playing that something which is currently hidden will one day be unveiled. There's a secret that will become known to all. And what is that secret? Jesus goes on to say, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to be, or except to come to light." The point is this, and I want you to catch this, that just as a person would not light a lamp to conceal its light under a basket or under a bed, it should not be thought that God would send His Son into the world, the King of all kings, the King of His kingdom, the very light of salvation, to ultimately conceal Him from the world. Not at all. There is coming a day when the veil will be taken away and Christ will be known and understood in all His glory by all the earth. On that day, He will be known as the bearer of God's kingdom, as the harvester whose seed and sovereign authority over the soils will be demonstrated, and the fruit of His vineyard will be gathered in. The grain will be gathered with utmost care, while the tares of the weeds will be burned with unquenchable fire. Luke 3:17. And although for the present the coming kingdom of God and Jesus' position as king, it remains largely hidden, yet the concealment of the present hour contains the seeds, the life of what will be revealed when Christ returns. Jesus is certain of His unveiling and the harvest, and so should we. Christ is absolutely certain that His hiddenness will be revealed and that what He plants by His sovereign work will bear fruit, and we need to be certain of that as well. As such, Jesus summons for a second time in the chapter. He does so in chapter 4, verse 9, that if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a call to the good soil among the crowd, to the good soil among the polluted soils, to those who will hear. And again, to hear means to heed. It's not primarily about auditory reception of just hearing God's words. It's about receiving God's word. Do I have your attention? It's about receiving the words of God, not just hearing them. This is a call to the good soil. It's a solemn invitation to faith and hope to those who will perceive the secret even in its veiledness. To those outside, that's what the term Jesus uses for unbelievers in verse 11. These words serve as a stern warning that there is a deeper significance to the mystery parable, and that they, if they were wise, should heed and should probe its meaning. The summons of Jesus to hear is just as applicable today, friends. You must come to understand Jesus as the light of life, that He is salvation. Otherwise, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You will die fully charged with your crimes against God. You will die in your sins unless you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Unless you believe He is Savior, Rescuer, you will die in the darkness of unbelief and experience His eternal judgment. Friends, take heed. Today, right now, is a prelude to the manifestation of Christ Jesus. The day is coming when obscurity and weakness will be exchanged for the brilliant light of messianic glory and power, and your eyes will see it. As sure as you're looking at my face now, you will see the face of Christ, you will see the King of Kings, and you will be ushered in as believers into God's kingdom. Be encouraged, Christian. Your King and His kingdom for which your heart is longing, it is coming and it won't delay. In time, your confidence in Christ and the certainty of His promises will be validated. Your faith will become sight. What you yearn for, you will see with your eyes. Therefore, in the words of the author of Hebrews, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on in scattering the seed. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Christ is coming, and His seed will bear fruit. Don't give up. Jesus is coming. Look with me now at verses 24 and 25. Here Mark writes, "And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" Jesus commands, and I do emphasize, listen to this, Jesus does command us to give careful consideration to his words. So as you hear the words of Scripture, as you hear the words of Christ, how do you respond? With eagerness to receive and obey, or skepticism, disapproval? Friends, it's as if Jesus is saying here, you're a prisoner, and your one chance of escape depends on hearing and solving my riddle. You are enslaved to sin and death, and your only hope rests in the life-giving message that I'm speaking. So are you listening? As in the parable of the sower, the entryway into the kingdom of God is how? Through hearing. What do we know from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? That faith comes from hearing the word. Faith comes from hearing the word, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear with true perception. Hear with genuine submission of mind and will, with real reception to the good news of salvation in Jesus. The parable of the measure refers to the way people respond to the light that they're given, to the truth that they hear. Hearing is the measure that is used and is measured back to the individual. It's noteworthy that the original language here uses the divine passive, which means that God is the one giving the measuring. The point is this: the degree to which a person hears the parables, or to the extent to which someone allows the words and the authority of Jesus to break into their lives, will determine the measure of their understanding. Do you let the words of Christ have their full effect in your life? Or are you spiritually guarded because you don't like the words of Jesus? Do you say, your words are free, your word is a scalpel to my heart, cut away that which does not please you, remove the cancer of sin, lay my heart bare before you, because I want to know you, I want to receive you, I want to follow you, I want to walk in your ways. Cut away the sin. Cut away my hardness of heart. Give me ears that hear. Little, friends, little or no receptivity to Jesus' words result in no true understanding. Oh, there might be some here that are not true believers, that have a knowledge of the truth, but are like Janice and Jambres, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're learning, but it's never penetrated their heart to the point that they are submissive, loving, compassionate, and passionate followers of Christ. They've never yet taken up their cross and followed Him. They're content with mere intellectual Christianity, having a knowledge in their head, but a knowledge that has not penetrated the soil of their heart. Little or no receptivity to Jesus' words results in no true understanding. Conversely, those who receive, who knock on the door of purpose to Jesus' words and receive them with eagerness and joy, will in like measure receive more of the truth. So the more you say, yes, Lord, I want your words. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to understand your words so that I can know you, enjoy you, and make you known. God says, I'll keep giving it to you. With the measure you take in, the measure it'll give back to you. And more will be added. Friends, the ultimate revelation of Jesus' words will be a salvation far richer than anyone could possibly anticipate, even with faithful hearing. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, God is not chintzy. God is not cheap. He gives richly and He gives freely to all who will hear, To all who knock and receive, he opens the treasures of his word. He gives you himself. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. So if you're saying, Lord, I want to know more. I want to know you. I want to enjoy you. God opens his word. I want to follow you. He opens his word. Beloved, those who receive and continue to receive the words of Jesus will receive an even more understanding and an even greater share in his kingdom. On the other hand, those who reject, who refuse to listen, who refuse to obey the words of Jesus, who refuse to take up and really bear of heart the message of salvation, they will suffer absolute loss. Even what they think they have will be taken from them. Truth ignored, truth not appropriated, will be truth taken. And you know what you will receive in replace for truth that is taken? A hard and obstinate heart. You will receive indifference to Christ. You will hear his words and not be moved at all. What comes in the place of truth taken is settled disbelief. Settled unbelief. Those who refuse to heed Jesus' words will lose their opportunity to repent and will ultimately have no share in the kingdom of God. Friends, what will eventually be received in the kingdom of God will depend on what you possess of it today, of what you do with Jesus and his words. Our response to Jesus is of ultimate seriousness. And it's for this reason Mark introduces this parable of the measure with the caution. Pay attention to what you hear. Similar words were echoed by the author of Hebrews when he said, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. As such, if we hear the voice of the Spirit of Christ in his parables through the preaching of his word, we dare not harden our hearts. Rather, we must receive it with meekness. We must receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. James 1:21. This takes us to our final point, which is an extension of the first. The arrival of the kingdom is inconspicuous but incomprehensible. Verses 26, and I'll just probably stop at verse 32. Mark goes on to write this. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces how? By itself. How? First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in his sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. These two parables present a comprehensive picture of the coming kingdom of God. And though they emphasize two great realities, they are united in contrasting small beginnings with grand or great results. They are stories of surprise that highlight the nature of the arrival of God's eternal kingdom. Look with me now at verses 26 through 29. This parable, like that of the soils, reflects upon sowing, growth, and harvesting. However, in the parable of the sowers, the emphasis was positive in the sense that the time of waiting is a time for sowing. Did you catch that? That the time of waiting is a time of sowing. That's what's going on. And attention is also given to the resistance of the soil, the different soils of the soul. Here, however, in the parable of the seed, the focus is on the idea of the power related through the scattering of the seeds, and more importantly, upon the nature of the seed itself. Again, the seed, Jesus defines as the Word of God. And in particular, it is the good news. Paul uses this word, the word was preached to them. He's not just saying that they preached the Bible. He's saying primarily that they preached the gospel. It's the message of rescue from the judgment of sin through repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Jesus is the seed. His atoning death and resurrection is the seed that gives new life. Do you remember what he told his followers in John chapter 12? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what happens? It bears much fruit. John 12, 24. The good news of Jesus is the powerful seed that brings new, that brings eternal life. And it's for this reason that Paul told the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Faith in the gospel results in salvation. Moreover, it is the hope of the good news of Jesus and his indwelling spirit that bears the fruit of Christ-likeness in our life. Beloved, the parable of the seed is oriented around sowing, growth, and harvesting of the seed as a work of God which unleashes unexplainable forces under the governance of God's power, which operate of themselves in the achievement of his sovereign and redeeming purposes. And this is what I mean by that. We scatter the seed. We scatter the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and he came to save us from the judgment of our sin by becoming sin, by becoming a sin offering for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's the good news that we don't have to suffer eternal punishment, that God has made a way for deliverance through his Son, that he took our crimes on himself, our sins, in his body on the tree. He died for them and rose again as victor over them, that the payment for sin was received, and now we stand in good standing before God through faith in his offering. That's the gospel. It's the gospel. So we scatter the seed of the gospel, but get this, God alone governs by his power where that seed goes and how that seed grows. And it'll bring forth the harvest that he has determined, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The parable of the seed begins by revealing that the work of God's kingdom happens in stages. Stage 1, verse 26, scattering the seed. Our Lord said the kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed on the ground. And what's interesting, Jesus doesn't liken his huge eternal kingdom to something grand and glorious, to mountain peaks, breathtaking sunsets, or to the conquering power of an army. Not at all. He likens it to seeds. Seeds are unassuming, but what they bring forth can dominate a landscape and become a means of life. In verses 27 and 28, that details the nature of the second stage of God's kingdom. And what does the farmer do? Does he go out and make sure he massages the seeds that he plants and gives detail to every seed, gives great concern for every seed? No, the farmer waits because that's all the farmer can do. He can't do anything else. Jesus said he sleeps and rises, night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how this happens. The earth produces how? By itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So after planting, the farmer waits for the seeds to do what happens? The seeds to grow. Sleeping and rising night and day refer to the passing of time. Life goes on. He rises, he sleeps. Life goes on as normal. But simultaneously and independently of the farmer, another process is at work, a process that God has put into place. Slowly and imperceptibly, the seed comes to life. It sprouts and grows. And its growth is real, but its growth is slow. It doesn't garner a lot of attention. It just faithfully grows under the direction of God's supernatural oversight. Friends, the growth of God's kingdom is wholly unlike the world's smash-and-grab conquest for power and dominance. You know, the kingdoms of the world believe that raw ambition that revolution and when necessary, violence secures a place for itself on the world stage. Not so of God's kingdom. This is not the conquest of God's kingdom. In the advancement of Christ's church, it's different. The seed is harmless and it's negligible. It's seemingly insignificant. Its growth by the human eye is indiscernible. But it is advancing with divine power. Jesus goes on to say that the farmer doesn't even know how this happens. Yet despite the farmer's absence, his rising and his sleeping night and day, despite his ignorance and his going on of life, the soil of the earth produces by itself. What's interesting is this Greek word, automos, it's from which we get our English word automatic. The earth automatically does this. Does it of itself. God has set in place and governs natural processes of plant life. But significantly, the germinating and the growth of his seed, but more significantly, he governs the germinating and the growth of his seed, the gospel, in the hearts of men. He controls how it grows and the fruit ultimately that it bears. There is human responsibility, absolutely. We're to be full of good works. We're to be doing righteous deeds. We're to be loving and caring and serving. But God controls all things. The point is, the seed contains within itself a power of generation and an orderly process of growth. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The soil gives the seed, the nutrients, and the environment to flourish, but life comes by divine power. Just because you plant a seed in the ground doesn't mean it's going to grow. God oversees it, and from within the death of the seed, life comes. Beloved, be encouraged in your service to God. Be encouraged. He has set an appointed course of growth and ripening that will in its season result in God's ordained harvest. The focus of Christ here is to emphasize that the growth of the seed is done without human help. It's a work of God. God brings life from the seed according to the process that He has ordained. It is His seed, it is His growth, it is His work, it is His harvest. The work of salvation is completely the work of God. Yes, we are called to plant, we are called to water the seed. But God gives the harvest. The salvation of souls is the sovereign work of God in the hidden heart of man. As Paul told the Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. As the Lord assigned to each, the Lord gave their specific assignments. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor is he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. With all this said, the aim of planting is harvesting. And that is the final stage mentioned in verse 29. Jesus said, but when the grain is ripened, ripe. At once, he puts in the sickle. That's the farmer. Because the harvest has come. When the crop is ripened, the farmer immediately harvests it. There's no waiting around. There's a specific season and time frame to do so. Jesus is revealing the mysterious manifestation of the kingdom of God here, folks. It comes mysteriously by God's initiative. He gives the seed. It grows by His appointment without human intervention, and it is harvested by God in seasons by the orchestration of God Himself. Beloved, apart from sowing, the only human activity in this parable is waiting with patient faith for God to do what God has promised to do. We wait in patient faith, and we wait in confidence. You plant the seed in the hearts of your children, in the ministry that God has given to you in this church. Among His people. And you wait for God to work. You be faithful to plant. You be faithful to water. And you let God do the work. The weight is taken off your shoulders. You are just called to be faithful. And the Lord will bless His seed. As James writes, be patient therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Believer, God sees the message of salvation. God's seed, the message of salvation, accomplishes the purposes He intends. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to play certain. I've been asked before, why don't we do altar calls, Pastor? We used to do that when I was growing up. I'm not saying altar calls are wrong. Different churches have their different traditions. But because I set the mood, the pianist plays the right keys, or John leads songs in a specific way, it's not about manipulating people for a response. God does the work. God does it. You be patient. You plant seed, you water, and you establish your hearts. God accomplishes the purpose He sends His Word to accomplish. We spread it, but God supernaturally governs where it lands and where it grows, how it grows. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Wherever God sends His Word, it accomplishes His divine purpose. That's Isaiah 55:11. Because of God's promise and God's power, and because it is God's work, we do not need to be anxious about the end results of our ministry or our witnesses. It is ultimately in God's hands. Yes, we plant, we water. We're to do this among our family, our friends, and our community, but God gives the increase. As parents and as grandparents, you can become so worked up in your heart. God, I want my children to know You. I want them to receive You. I want them to truly know You. We can pray for our parents. We can pray for our coworkers. And we're to be faithful and ask, we're to be gentle witnesses. We're to be easily approachable. We're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us. But once we plant, we take our hands away and say, God, You do the work that You've promised to do. Your word will not return void. You will do what You've promised to do. We must be faithful, but we must leave the results up to Him. We can be confident that He will do His part, and we can rest in the harvest that He will bring in His time, because it is a harvest for His glory. He is concerned for it. Be encouraged and be confident, dear Christian. God is doing a work. He is cultivating a harvest that is more glorious and wonderful than you can imagine. Just keep planting and waiting in hope. The proclamation of Jesus does not ever prove barren. Trust the Lord. Be confident. And this takes us to the final parable of the mustard seed, and I'll be quick. Jesus says this: with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus, again, likens the kingdom of God to the sowing of seeds. And this parable is similar to the parable of the seed that we just looked at. However, here the emphasis lies in contrast rather than in growth. The mustard seed was an ancient proverbial expression for something that was incredibly small. And it's important to mention, too, that when you think of mustard seeds, you don't think of the American or the European variety of mustard seeds that you look at and you're like, well, that's not really that small. If you were here during my slideshow of my trip to Israel, I've shown you what mustard seeds really look like. In fact, they're about the size of poppy seeds in Israel. They're very small. They come in a pod, and they're very tiny. They're like granules of sugar. They're about that size. The aim is that the mustard seed, though nearly microscopic, produces massive shrubs measuring up to 25 feet tall. Some are even recorded as being as wide as they are tall. They're huge. The smallest of seeds results in the tallest of plants. And that's the point. Jesus is stressing that the kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. It begins with one man, Christ Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And that one man, though perfect in every way, died a criminal's death and rises again as the means by which mankind's sins or their crimes against God are forgiven and atoned or covered. And He does this to give new life, to give salvation to those who trust in Him and in His offering for sin. And it's from this seemingly insignificant person and event, from a human perspective, that the greatest kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, is germinated, and from it will grow the kingdom that will overshadow every earthly kingdom. Under the canopy of Christ's kingdom, every other human kingdom will be a footnote on the pages of history. And it will be ruled by God Himself with absolute justice, love, righteousness, peace, purity, and power. Beloved, God's kingdom looms inescapably before us, before each one of us, yea, before all mankind. Christ is coming, and His kingdom is coming. His kingdom, the reign of God, King Jesus, will not only be more real and more encompassing than the world, it'll be not only real, but it'll be larger and more encompassing than the world can fathom. The king and kingdom that is currently oppressed, mocked, marginalized, and hidden and overlooked by the world will one day, and I mean in one day, when King Jesus returns, will be the only kingdom, and it'll be an eternal kingdom. As Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar in the interpretation of his dream, do you remember this? When a large stone comes and knocks out this opulent image of himself, Daniel says this, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. Beloved, be confident. What appears to be the smallest is nevertheless the greatest. In that which is hidden, the foundation of a work is laid that will encompass the entire world. The king and the kingdom that is presently regarded as weak and insignificant will one day crush and surpass the mightiest kingdoms of the earth, and the zeal of the Lord will do this. The mustard seed is the gospel of Christ. It's the proclamation of Christ crucified. This word possesses the power that will one day make all things new. For those of you who have trusted Christ, keep trusting Him. Keep resting in Him. Keep sharing Him and remain confident in Him. Don't let your faith waver from what you have heard. Jesus is coming and His gospel seed is growing. It is bearing fruit even when it is not apparent. Beloved, I want to encourage you. Give your life, your labor, and your love to Christ because He is worthy, He is wonderful, and He is coming with rewards for those who trust Him. He will reward you in the life to come. Be certain of that. Be faithful. Keep planting and watering. Leave the results to God because it is growing. The seed is growing. As Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in Him. Keep serving because Christ is coming and His kingdom is coming. Rejoice in Him. It'll happen. Father, as we look to You today, Father, it's easy for our eyes to be blinded by the dazzle of the promises of the world. I pray that You would cause us to see with clarity the glory of Christ, so as to see Him, to treasure Him, to savor Him, to relish Him, to rejoice in Him. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, and for His life and death that brings us eternal life. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Spirit that brings and applies this message of hope to our hearts, that plants this seed so that it takes root in good soil. And God, I pray today, Lord, for those who are sitting here with no desire, with boredom of heart, would You work? Would You, Lord, take what is said today and cause the fruit, the seed of the gospel, to bear fruit in their life. Oh God, I pray for Your glory. Lord, take our lives. We're Yours. Use us and help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful with our wealth, faithful with our time, with our resources, with our energy. Help us to give ourselves to You in every way, and help us to leave the results up to You, because You are coming, Your harvest is coming, Your kingdom will come to pass. We, our faith, will be sight. In every way. Help us to be faithful, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.